Good morning. My name is Daniel Shanks. I'm one of the pastors here. We're starting a new sermon series today. It's called Do As I Do. We're in the book of Mark now, so for those of you who have been following along with our journey through the New Testament, you know we've been reading a chapter a day. So we've already covered the book of Matthew. Congratulations. You've done it. You survived. But there's more. It's like a Tough Mudder without the mud. We're in Mark, an entirely new book. How many of you guys like watching Netflix? You want to know the joy about such things? You don't have to wait once a week. I hate cliffhangers with an astounding passion. And some of you are like, did we get like sponsored? Like Netflix? I'm like, no, we have not. I'm talking to you about something that is real in my life. You see, I love when seasons come out all at once. I watch them like a movie. Right? I have a confession to you. I also do that with Scripture. So some of us have been reading a chapter every single day, and if you have been able to do that, I commend you. Pastor Dave said at the very beginning, he said, you have weekends to catch up, and I have taken advantage of those weekends. You see, I am a binge Scripture reader. There's just no way around it. I'm a nerd. I got an MDiv. You know, I studied theology. When I sit and read Scripture, I enjoy it. And I have a job that I can go close my office door and just sit here and just read. We've been planning the next sermon series. I read like the entire book of Acts, all like 28 chapters in like two days. It's not really an amazing feat if you think about it. It's actually not like an incredibly long book. But when I read a lot. And some of you, maybe you haven't read Mark yet. But that's where we're starting today. And so I'm going to give you the benefit that Netflix gives me. They do these things called a series recap. Have you ever noticed that? If you watch too much ahead or something really important happens, this is when they give you like that first 30 seconds of like stuff you should remember. Because here's the thing, we have a text for today, like usual. We talk about Scripture. But we started the book of Mark. The Scripture that we're reading today is in Mark chapter 3, and my fear is that if you haven't read that, or even if you had, I'm going to do a series recap, because there's a lot that happened in those short three chapters that get us to the point where we're going to be talking about today. And if we don't talk about it, you're going to be like, why is this important? Have you ever read Scripture and been like, why is this part important? You got to look at the context. So, I'm about to blow your minds with Mark 101. You're all very excited, I can tell. One person's like, man, I gotta wait till communion to leave early. You laugh because it's true. You see, Mark starts off like most of the other gospels. There's this guy named John the Baptist. He baptizes people. He baptized Jesus. So Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. He goes off into the wilderness. And then when he comes back, that's when Jesus' ministry really starts. Okay, now I'm going to read a little bit here. You see, John the Baptist got arrested. That's when Jesus came out of the wilderness. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This is like the first thing Mark talks about. Like Jesus gets baptized, goes away, comes back, proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. This is like Jesus' goal, right? And as soon as he says, like, his ministry started, he starts going around and he starts gathering people to him. He starts recruiting disciples, right? And if you've never, like, people who say the Bible is boring have obviously just never read it, because this is like those weird stories. Jesus is, like, walking around the Sea of Galilee and he sees some people fishing and he's like, hey, follow me. And according to Scripture, like, okay. And they just go. My favorite of these two stories is James and John, who are horrible sons, by the way. I'm going to read this part to you. You see, they are the sons of a man named Zebedee. Yeah, that's a fun name, right? But listen to this. Listen to these horrible sons. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called out to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Bye, Dad. Zebedee is sad. Jesus is like bringing people to him, right? In weird ways. This is not normal. We read this because we're Christians and we've been going to church and we read this and we're like, well, yeah, of course they follow Jesus. Guys, no one knows who Jesus is. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. He's walking around a lake. It's not even a sea. I'm sorry, I've been there. It's called Lake Kennereth. Okay? It's a big lake, but Jesus is walking around the lake like recruiting people. This is weird. Okay? But it doesn't end there. You see, after he starts recruiting people, a person comes up to him who has an unclean spirit. That's what the scripture says, an unclean spirit. And it says Jesus tells the spirit to leave, and the spirit goes. Now, here's the weird thing. I don't know, like, we have movies about kind of stuff like this. If you were to see an unclean spirit leave someone because someone was like, hey, get out of here, like, I just want you to imagine that. Like, this is not, like, we read it, and it's just so casual. Jesus just cast out an evil spirit from someone. People are watching this, and they're like, what the? Did you see that? That guy had something wrong with him. Now he's better. Who is this guy with this new teaching and this authority? In fact, I love this phrase. It says, at once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. I would say, like, if you saw someone do that, wouldn't you tell your friends? So that's what happens. Jesus starts getting a reputation. Jesus continues. He goes around. He's preaching. He's healing people. He's touching lepers. He starts going to people's houses, and people are now following him, right? So much so, like, people want to touch Jesus. They want to hear him speak. At one point, he's in a house, and the people want their friend to be healed. Their friend is a paralytic, and they can't get him into Jesus. They went up on the roof, dug a hole through someone's roof, and lowered him down to Jesus. Once again, we read this like it's so casual. I'm going to laugh. Someone ever digs a hole in your roof, you're going to be like, what? Tell me that's not going to be a conversation for the next 20 years in your house, right? Weird things are happening. You see, Jesus is gaining in popularity. He's doing these amazing things, and people are paying attention. But this is where it gets weird. You see, Jesus is a good Jew. He goes to synagogue. And he goes to synagogue, and he finds this man at the temple or at the synagogue who has a withered hand. It is against the law to heal on the Sabbath day, by the way, because it was considered work. There was a rule. It said no healing on the Sabbath. Some of you are looking at me like, that's weird. Like, yeah, Jesus thought so too. So he did it. He healed a man on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and now all the rabbis and religious professionals are like, no. They're angry. They're bitter. Not only does he heal the man, he makes it a point to heal him in public and then says, and his, your sins are forgiven. The rabbis are not happy. So Jesus is now famous and kind of infamous, right? He's making friends and making enemies. At one point, he gets so many people following him. Like, they're literally, like, he's going around the lake and people are just going with him. He tells the disciples ahead of time. He actually tells them. I think this is amazing. Sorry, I'm jumping around. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd so that they would not crush him. How many of you have ever been to a party and there's a lot of people and you've had that kind of vibe? Have you ever been surrounded by lots and lots of people? Now imagine that times like 20. That's Jesus right now. Jesus has so many people following him, he needs a boat to escape the crowd so they don't crush him. I'm telling you this because it's important. Because it is in this moment where Jesus gets on this boat and crosses the Sea of Galilee. He comes to a town called Capernaum. I've been there. It's not really that special. It's just a town. But he gets to Capernaum, and he ends up hanging out. He makes friends with a tax collector named Levi, and we get the vibe that he goes to Levi's house. They find him. People, like, find him. So now Jesus is at a house. He's sitting down for a meal with his friends, and the scripture says, then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. Jesus is probably hangry. He's been traveling all day. These people are trying to crush him, and now they find him at dinner time, and he can't even eat. What is going on? This is where it gets more fascinating, though. You see, when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying he has gone out of his mind. That would be too. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he is casting out demons. This is where this kind of goes from, like, okay, weird story to, like, what? Beelzebub? That's fun to say, by the way. You should try it at home. But I want you to understand something. Jesus is in a home that is now surrounded by people, probably inside and out. He can't even get a meal. His parents, someone has gone, and we don't know if like this was like a really well-intentioned person or if this is someone trying to start something, but they went home and told his mom that he's not acting well, right? He's outside himself. He's acting a little weird. Come get your boy. Did you catch that part? It actually, the Greek word that they use implies force. This isn't like, hey, Jesus, it's time to go home now. It's like, hey, Jesus, come home. This is them actually trying to restrain Jesus. This is them wanting to take Jesus by force. This is not them playing around. This, like, we read this and we think, oh, it's just mom being polite. No, mom is there to kidnap Jesus and take him home where he will be safe. Now, at the same time this is happening, I told you, there's a Jewish scribe. This scribe is from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the seat of power. It's the seat of religious authority. This is not just like the local pastor is like, well, no, this is like an important person, an educated person who has come down and just said, all these miracles that Jesus is doing, that's because he's doing them by the power of Beelzebub. He accuses Jesus of essentially doing evil magic. Now that sounds weird to us, right? But here's the thing. We glance over this. This is not a small matter. A religious professional has just accused someone of practicing evil magic. At this time, this was something that was punishable by exile or execution. This is not a frivolous thing. This is important. This is a big deal. Jesus is now trapped in a home. He's being accused of things that can get him arrested. His parents are trying to kidnap him. This is weird. But Jesus has something to say. He goes on to defend himself against the religious scribe. He goes on to say, a house divided amongst itself cannot stand. It makes no sense. Like, why would evil mess with evil? That just doesn't make any logical sense. He goes on to say, which is very important in Mark, he claims the authority. He says, no one can go into a strong man's house and rob the place. He's got to first tie him up. Then he can rob the place. What he's basically saying is the authority that I'm doing these things under is so far above Beelzebub, I'm like tying that dude with ropes. He's claiming a higher authority. Jesus is literally saying, like, you guys don't even know how I'm doing this. This is something you haven't seen before. And you know what? That seems to shut up the scribe as far as we can tell. The scribe doesn't have a whole lot to say after that. In fact, this is our scripture for today. I had to tell you that part because if we read this part that I'm about to read without that part, you think Jesus is just like at a dinner party or something like that. This is way more than a dinner party. This is almost a riot, right? This is chaos. And our scripture for today, it's Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. It says, then his mother and his brothers came. They finally get to where all this mess is happening. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. We're talking about do as I do. Today, what does Jesus do? Jesus does the will of God, and that's who he incorporates in the family. The family business is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and being a part of healing, being a part of the change that is happening in the world. And you know what? I hear this, and I say, whoever does the will of God. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. First time I read this, by the way, I was 17 years old. I remember because I glanced over this. That's actually one of the reasons I wanted to preach on it. The first time I read this, I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Just moved on. It didn't make any sense. But you know why it made sense to me at 17? Because I identified with a disciple. You see, I'd been raised in church. My mom had told me since I was a very young person that Jesus was the Son of God. So I'm like, oh yeah, of course. If I do what Jesus' dad wants me to do, then you know, I'm a part of the family. That makes perfect sense. Also, when I'm hearing about the disciples, I was working at a Charlie's Grilled Subs when I was 17. Minimum wage, just needed the money. You know what? I understood, like, if an interesting person walked by and said, hey, follow me, they probably had a 50-50 chance of that actually happening. I'm like, yeah, hey, hold my apron. I was gone. The story made absolute sense to me. I didn't have a family. My dad wasn't a fisherman. There was no risk of leaving him on a boat. I knew he was at home safe. Friends, this story was simple to me when I was 17. You want to know what the real problem is? I got old. Some of you are like, not as old as me. I was like, it's not a race, okay? But I am. I've gotten old. I'm turning white. Look at this. It's everywhere. It's coming up here. I got ordained. Oh, do you know who I identify with in this story now? The scribe. The scribe. You know how I know? Because I read this story very differently. I read this story now as a parent and as a religious leader. It occurred to me, I'm reading this, and every time we see a scribe in scripture, we're like, oh, those idiots who couldn't figure it out. Now I'm the scribe. Friends, if someone was outside in the parking lot right now preaching, dude's got my attention. Absolutely does. If any of you guys were to go outside right now and start surrounding someone and this person's teaching you things that I don't know about, that don't seem in line with how I've been taught, oh, I'm going to be huffity. I'm going to be, oh, who is this person? I'm telling you this. It's true. I've been called to teach people about God. That scribe was the same way. Now imagine you're this scribe who's been educated in Jerusalem. Educated. I have an MDiv. What happens if I went outside and Jesus is out there teaching? Jesus has been hanging out with people. He's been walking around a lake for a little bit. He's probably not very nicely dressed. And then I find out he doesn't even have seminary education? Jesus! No wonder they were upset. I can imagine it from Mary's perspective too. I absolutely understand wanting to go grab my kid out of a bad situation and be like, no, we're going home. I imagine myself protecting my son from the world. My son is also 4. I know exactly what it means to protect the world from my son. My kid doesn't have a nap. This is not gentle. This is like, I read this differently now. And when I hear this like idea, this like do as Jesus does, I start thinking, I'm like, how would I respond? And this idea of like the will of God, it's even more confusing. Do you know why the will of God is confusing? Everyone thinks they know what it is, but they never get it right. I studied church history. We've done horrible things and said, it's the will of God. Do we have the picture that I gave you? I have a picture. Some of you know that I do the medieval stuff, so it should be of no surprise to you that I like crappy medieval movies. This is a movie called The Kingdom of Heaven. Do you see that guy right there, the one with the hand up? He's a scribe. He's a religious leader. His job in the movie, this is Crusades era, right? They are in Jerusalem. Christians are in control right now. That guy is a religious leader. His sole purpose in the movie, whether right or wrong, historically accurate or not, his sole purpose, every time the bad guy wants to do something bad and no one wants to do bad things with him, he looks at that guy and he goes, God wills it. And he literally puts his hand up right there and he does, I don't know if it's like a thing, but he just, God wills it. It's funny to me, but it's also kind of terrifying if you think about it. Just think for a brief moment. Let yourself be uncomfortable. Imagine the things that people have done believing it is the will of God. There is even a prayer that I've heard, and I tried to figure out who wrote it. I could not figure it out, but the prayer goes literally like this. Lord, save us from those who believe they are doing your will. You ever heard something like that? You have phrases, I think it was Gandhi who said, like, I know this Jesus. I wish your Christians were more like him. We don't get this stuff right. I would venture to say that much like the scribe, much like Mary and the siblings, we all have very, very good intentions. I very rarely believe that people do things with evil intent. Now, people get there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying evil doesn't exist. I'm just saying, like, for the majority of Christians, we are doing the best we can. We have very good intentions. But Jesus is not saying, those with good intentions are my family. Jesus is saying, those who do the will of God, those are my people, those are my family. Those are my brothers, my mothers, my sisters. And so friends, do as I do. How do we do this? We have to figure out what the will of God is. You see, this story is so much more complicated than we originally looked at it. It's not just a dinner party. Jesus is saying something profound. I started thinking, I'm like, how do we understand what the will of God is? Jesus gives us, I think, a clue or maybe some context in this. He looks around, he says, look around. These, the people who are sitting at my feet, the people who are trying to understand, who are trying to learn, these are the people that seem to know something of the will of God. And so I have to ask you, when you think about knowing the will of God, have you sat at the feet of Jesus? Have you tried to crowd yourself into that tiny house to get a glimpse? Have you taken the time to try to understand who Jesus is, what was going on, what the family business was like? You want to know the most sobering thing about this story? Is that I'm not that 17-year-old person anymore. I read this now, and I see huge problems with it. This is uncomfortable. We say all the time, follow Jesus. Are you kidding me? Look what this guy's doing. He's irritating people. He's getting crushed. He's living in other people's houses. This is terrifying. And it occurred to me, if we want to sit at the feet of Jesus, friends, we're going to have to get uncomfortable. You want to do as Jesus does? Jesus was uncomfortable. I actually had someone ask me one time, they said, Daniel, does your faith even make you uncomfortable? It's a youth pastor of mine. I was like, it does now. But I want you to ask yourself this. Does your faith make you uncomfortable sometimes? Because the other thing about this is, if we're supposed to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, if we're supposed to be learning about Jesus and exploring that example, do you realize that Jesus' feet are always moving? Jesus never goes to comfortable places. There's no story about Jesus going to the Holiday Inn and taking a break. Jesus is going to hang out with tax collectors. Jesus is going to people literally on the margins of society. The people that Jesus are healing, we act like this person with an unclean spirit is somehow socially acceptable. People were avoiding the crap out of that person. They wouldn't go anywhere near him. Jesus is healing that person. Jesus is touching lepers. You don't do that. So I have to say this. This is one of those uncomfortable moments. But friends, if we are trying to understand the will of God because we believe that that's important, we have to sit at the feet of Jesus. But Jesus' feet are in uncomfortable places. Jesus is very rarely with those in power. He is with the marginalized. He is with the people other people don't want to be with. If I were to frame it in a way here, I would say Jesus sometimes goes past 270. Sometimes Jesus crosses rivers. Sometimes Jesus crosses lakes. Are we willing to go there? It's all well and good to say, are we going to follow Jesus? Yes, but when it comes down to it, are we willing to go to the places where Jesus is so that we can sit at the feet of Jesus and actually understand? That's an important question to ask because we're the church. We're the people who say that we are supposed to be doing this. We're the people following Jesus. What nets do we have to abandon? What boats are we getting on? What are we doing that makes us uncomfortable? And I'm not saying that just because you're comfortable, you're in the wrong, but I'm saying if your faith has never motivated you to be uncomfortable or put you in a situation that made you wonder, ask yourself what your faith is doing. See, Mary found out this night that no one tells Jesus to come home. Jesus goes where Jesus goes. Now, if you're like me and you want something concrete. Like, I thought about this, and I'm like, okay, we're supposed to be uncomfortable. Great, but how do we do this? How do we actually follow Jesus? Give me something that I can accomplish, right? A task, if you will. And I started thinking about it. There are actually three rules that the United Methodist Church has been using for a very, very long time. It's actually called The Three Simple Rules. In fact, I had a book in my office. I just gave it to one of my friends because they were asking me about it. I said, I'd never heard it. I'm like, well, it's been around forever. Here, read this book. Three simple rules. The first one is do no harm. It's harder than it sounds. Do no harm. The second rule, which complements the first, do all the good you can. It's not enough just to not harm. We have to be actively trying to do good. And the third rule always sounds really funny. It says, you know, maintain the ordinances of God or attend to the ordinances of God. When we talk about this in confirmation, we say, stay in love with God. Do the things that you know that you can do to be at the feet of Jesus. That's reading scripture, that's praying, that's attending church, that's being with other people who are trying to do the same things, right? Holding each other accountable. Those are three things that we can tangibly do to better understand the will of God. And if you're doing no harm, if you're doing all the good you can and you're going to church, you are definitely going to be uncomfortable sometimes. And I'm here to tell you that that's okay. It's okay. Because no matter where Jesus' feet take you, the same authority that Jesus had, that same authority that healed people, that cast out demons, that same authority is where Jesus' feet are, and it's with you if you're there. Another way to say this, and this is one of the most powerful things that's been itching at the back of my brain. I actually looked at David first service and said it. Friends, this is one of the most profound truths in our Christian faith. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power, the same spirit that is living and active within you when you do what Jesus did. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, the power of the resurrection lives and ignites within you. Amen.